We just came off of Easter, as you know, and then yesterday, for those of you who were here, we had the moments of memorial for Al Siegwald, and so it's been an amazing week in the sense of Easter, but also in the sense of saying goodbye to somebody we love and thinking about how Easter works into all of that and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us this morning. And so as we begin this morning, we begin a new series called Upside Down. And I invite you, I hope that you have a hard copy of the Bible. I think you're going to want to mark up your Bible throughout this series. And I don't mind a digital Bible. That's great. I use it all the time. But grab a hold of a copy, even if it's just an old tattered copy of the Scriptures, and begin to mark it up and begin to circle words and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to work on your life and your heart as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount together in these coming days. And it's going to be some challenging moments as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. And before I even read the text this morning, I just want to say to you that often as we look at this, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, if we read it and we aren't offended at any point, we probably have missed exactly what God is trying to say to us. In fact, I want to tell you that as we read through these scriptures, that they're going to challenge us. At times, they will feel severe. They will hit us in the face, right straight in the center of our face as we listen to the words of Jesus, as we allow the very heart of Christ and the heart of His kingdom to be revealed for us as we walk through these days together. And so this morning, I would like to ask if you'd stand as we read the Scripture together. We're going to look at chapter 5 this morning, what's called the Beatitudes. It's the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Some have called it the Discourse on the Hill, but you'll see why it's called the Sermon on the Mount as we read the very first verse together. We read these words, "When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and then He began to speak and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, as we as we move into the Scriptures this morning, as we move today into this great sermon that Lord Jesus, You preached and You taught, we would pray, Father, that You would open our ears and our eyes and help us to see what You desire for us to see today. And we pray, Father, that we would be quick to be students who respond in obedience to Your Word today, that You might do something new and transformative in our lives. And we pray this all in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is God's Word this morning. You may be seated. As we move into this series together, there's a sense in which, as Jesus has come, we see that He is, in some sense, a second Moses, a new Moses. He's going up on the mountain, but not until He has spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness. His 40 days and nights facing temptation, three different temptations that symbolize really and reflect the temptation that we all go through. And it would remind us and kind of push our minds back to the Old Testament, where the Israelites would have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unfaithfulness and the fact that they were unfaithful to God. In so many ways, Jesus comes and he's showing the path to faithfulness in God. And he's in some sense, kind of gathering up all the people of Israel within himself to be a new man for them. And Paul will call him the second Adam. He's gathering it all up, but he's also, in a sense, in this very same time, not only gathering God's people together and somehow taking the journey they took, but being faithful to God, his Father, the Heavenly Father, but he's also, in some sense, like Moses, who goes up the mountain. And you know, when Moses went up the mountain, he went up Mount Sinai, and what did he do? He went up there, and he received from God the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And then he came down the mountain, and he began to share those with God's people. Of course, it's a little longer story than that because things don't quite go as planned on his first trip down. They've created an idol, and it's a mess. And already they've broken that covenant before he even shares it with them. They've put other images and other gods before them. But Jesus is like this second Moses, and he's bringing in this Sermon on the Mount, in some sense, it's as though he's bringing for us the heart of God's law, the heart of who God is and what God desires to do in his people. There's also this sense in which when we read the Gospel of Matthew, that we understand that Jesus is inaugurating a brand new kingdom. In fact, in chapter 4, we would just back up a little bit. It says that Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Jesus began to preach the good news you just heard about as you watched the little short kind of clip we saw just as the sermon was getting ready to begun this morning. But if you back up, you would see that Jesus, as he came, called us to repent, called all people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was near. But I want to say something about that kingdom before we really dive into these Beatitudes this morning, and that is this, that there's this real tension that kind of exists in this kingdom, and you and I this morning, if we know Jesus Christ, we're a part of that kingdom. We've been born again into the kingdom of God. We've been born into a brand new creation that God is doing in us. But what's interesting about this kingdom is that there's kind of two aspects to it. There's this already part of it, the part that we experience when we come together in worship and we celebrate God's goodness in our life and when we celebrate his forgiveness in our life and we celebrate where he's leading us in these moments in our life, we say we already know him as our king, right? We already know that he's king. We already know that he's in our hearts. We already know that he's in our lives. But then there's this other aspect of the kingdom of God, and theologians call it the not yet, what hasn't yet occurred. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, and he's the king. And we saw in the clip this morning that he's the king for us and that he went to the cross. He died for us. He was raised again. And so there's resurrection power and life for us who believe. But we also know that he's coming again one day. And when he comes again, at the end of Revelation, there's this picture that God will bring back together heaven and earth. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, they were very good, right? Genesis chapter 1. But by Genesis chapter 3, you know, the heavens and the earth, which were made very good, and there's really no separation. I mean, everything is good. God is good, and his people are good, and his creation is good. By chapter 3, it gets pulled apart and broken because sin and self, pride enter in through Adam and Eve, and it breaks apart heaven and earth. And it's not until the end of the book of Revelation that we see that there's a sense in which the city of God, heaven itself, comes down and heaven and earth come back together again when there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain and where the old order of things, the Bible says, have passed away Yesterday, as we were in this very same spot together, many of you, we celebrated the fact that one day we, along with Al Siegweld, will know resurrection, where there's no more mourning or crying or pain, and the old order of things has all passed away. But you know what? That hasn't quite happened yet, has it? And so we live in this tension between this already that God has done and planted in our hearts, and yet something that has not yet taken place. Something that's in process and something that's moving forward and something that in Christ we are a part of, but it hasn't come to its flourishing finish yet on the day of Christ. Well, as you look behind you, I didn't mean for that to get up there that quick. I'm not sure how that got there, but that's okay. You've been wondering about the bicycle. But you may remember the illustration that we used. It was over a year ago, actually about a year and a half ago. In fact, it was when we were having our assessment with New Church Specialties, and they were here with us interviewing some of you. And on that Sunday when they were observing, Pastor Joe and I did a kind of, I would call it a dialogical sermon. We were both kind of preaching, kind of back and forth. And in the midst of that sermon, we used an illustration that came back to me, and I thought it really fits so well for this kind of a moment as we begin this series. And it was, we talked about the backwards bicycle. Do you remember that? Some of you probably remember. In fact, I know one person actually just not long ago said to me something, they just brought it up out of the blue, and they remembered the backwards bicycle in that illustration. I'm glad it stuck. But when we shared that, we shared about Destin Sandlin, who's an engineer, and Destin, he had some guys in the shop who fabricated a bicycle. It wasn't this bicycle. But they fabricated a bicycle, and they made it so that it would actually operate backwards. They put some gears together so that when you turn the handlebars to the right, the wheel actually turned left. And when you turn the handlebars to the left, the wheel actually went to the right. And Destin Sandlin, he shares how the guys in the shop, the guy that did it, he challenged him. He said, I bet you can't ride this bike. And he said, I bet I can. I bet I can figure that out. I just realized that it turns the opposite way. But he got on the bike and he began to try to ride it. He couldn't even get anywhere. He couldn't even move hardly. He just kept falling over because his brain was so wired this way to ride a bike the way he had learned as a young child, and he could not relearn it. In fact, he said that he was so obsessed with it that he would take 5 minutes every day and he would do it in his driveway, and he would fall down over and over again. He said it took him 8 months, 8 months, 5 minutes a day. And one day, finally, 8 months later, it began to happen. He began to be, he would turn it, and he could ride it, and he got to where he could ride it well. And then he began to take it on tour with him, and he would challenge people on stage to do this. And, of course, everybody thinks they can do it, and nobody can actually do it because of the way that we are wired. Once we learn something and the pathways and the way we learn those things, we just kind of do it naturally. He actually asked his son to try to do it, and so he had a little bike for his son made up the same way. And you know, we shared, this is what we kind of shared it about, was about raising kids. We were talking about raising kids who live differently in the world. But with his son, when his son did it, he did it so much faster. He had already learned to ride a bike the right way, well, the way that we think is right. But now he was given the bike to ride backwards. And for him, I think it took him only 2 weeks. And 2 weeks later, you know, I mean, Dad took 8 months, his son took 2 weeks. So what we used that about a year and a half ago, we used that to say, you know what, parents, number one, we've got to learn to ride the bicycle backwards, talking about the kingdom of God. And the truth of the matter is, we need to get our kids exposed to the kingdom of God that is seemingly all backwards to the way this world works early on in their life. I think it's awesome that we have our kids in here this morning. And I get this, that probably they may not understand and ascertain lots of things, but I'm glad they're in the worship. I remember as a kid, when I look back at Howell Church of the Nazarene, I would be in the worship service, and sometimes I didn't hear anything through the whole service. Sometimes I was scratching. You know, we didn't have these busy bags back when I was a kid that the kids have this morning. So, you know, we would just take cards out of the pews, and sometimes maybe right on the pews, you know, all that stuff. But I remember by the ends of many of those services, even when I didn't understand everything, somehow the Holy Spirit cut through it all. Somehow God would speak and get a hold of my heart and get a hold of my life. And I ended up at the altar in prayer. But I want to tell you that it's important to realize that as we look at this, what's that illustration say for us? Well, this morning it helps us understand that when we look at the Beatitudes and when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's exactly like riding the bicycle backwards, because we live in a world that sees the world this way. We live in a world that sees it one way. But when Jesus comes in, when he begins to preach, immediately we begin to realize something's off here. Something seems so different. Something seems so backwards, so upside down. In fact, as we read through the list, we saw that, you know, that there were some things that occurred. And one of the things we see when we read through this list is that these people that he's writing about are people who are poor in spirit. Luke's gospel says poor. They're just poor. That they mourn. I don't know about you, but yesterday we mourned not without a hope, but we mourned. I don't really particularly like the idea of being in mourning. I don't know about you. The blessed are the, here's one, and we discussed this a little bit this morning in our community group here before service. Blessed are the meek. How many guys are signing up for meek this morning? You know, real men sign up for meekness. And all the guys are staring at me like, what? Right? You probably should be if you're not. In fact, it's interesting. I really think if you read this sermon and you don't get offended, you probably haven't read it. Sometimes we've taken an approach with the gospel, and especially the Sermon on the Mount, we have tried to spiritualize it into certain ways that we go, well, it didn't really mean that, it kind of meant this, and you know, and we make it so easygoing that it takes all the teeth out of what Jesus was really saying. And as we read it, what we find is that Jesus, as he's speaking, that the people would have been just gravitating to it. The disciples had gone up close to Jesus. The crowds, we believe, were listening in, because by the end, it says that after they heard what he had said and what he had taught, that they were astounded. They were amazed, because he taught not like their teachers and scribes and teachers of the law. He taught with authority. And they were just amazed at this. And so there were the disciples and the crowds that they would have been listening. And you got to believe this, that for them it would have been just like trying to ride the bicycle backwards. They'd have been like, this is just messing up my mind. What Jesus is saying? Because in their world, they would have understood that riches would have been a sign of blessing. Right? In their world, might would make right. In their world, mourning would be a sign of devastation in a family. And if it was, for example, a woman who had lost her husband, it would be as though she had lost her whole inheritance and lost everything. Mourning, that's bad. And then really, even when we get to the ones we understand a little better, you know, still there's this sense of, you know, those who seek after and hunger after righteousness. I mean, this is a powerful thing. And then at the end of the list, we come back to the ones that are really hard, persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. How many have been persecuted this past week? Be careful if you raise your hand. I might have to ask you exactly how that's happened. Now, if you probably lived in certain countries and certain places of the world, that might be something that could have been a real reality. And maybe you've experienced it here, but most likely you haven't experienced it in the ways that maybe we're talking this morning. And so there's a sense of this upside down, inside out kingdom. And there's a sense in which these Beatitudes are nothing short of a revolution of actually how things are evaluated, because what we see is that the people who are written off, the people in the world who are sat upon, the people in the world who are spat upon, who are, as the song says, ratted upon, those are the people that Jesus is saying are blessed. It's a list that just totally flips things on their head. Because in their time, there would have been lists of those who had been blessed, but it would not have included these kinds of people. for the most part. And so it's interesting that Jesus is speaking to them about this kingdom and this kingdom that's already happening. It's already in process, but yet it's not yet. And as we read these Beatitudes, we not only see that these folks would be outcasts and that they'd be the ones that would normally not be chosen. They would be the ones that would not be on the inside list. And it reminds us that what causes us to be in or out? Jesus totally redefines what it means to be in and what it means to be out. And so it's interesting as we read through this. This sermon, though, is not really a list of requirements, but it's really rather a description of the life of a people gathered around Jesus. It's actually what the kingdom of God looks like. God's people look like this. This is what God's people are reflected like. And so we jump in and we see that. It's a description of these people who are kingdom people, God's people. There are three Beatitudes. There are actually three sets of three Beatitudes here. I want to kind of divide them up with you this morning and just kind of look at them for just a moment with you. And as we look at these Beatitudes, we see that the first three Beatitudes that we look at are really those who are that are blessed are the humble poor people. They're the humble and the poor. And it's interesting to kind of look at this. The second three Beatitudes are those who pursue righteousness and justice. They're the ones who are blessed. The third set of the three, the last three Beatitudes, are all about those who create peace. They're peacemakers. And what's really interesting about this list is it's not the typical list that you and I would even create, nor would it have been the list that the Jewish people would have created. In fact, they would have created a list kind of like we would, I think. You know, the people who are blessed are those who read their Bible every day, right? And they pray every day. They attend church regularly, every week. They tithe. Now, some people in the main board members are getting nervous that I'm going to say that that's not important. I didn't say that. But this isn't the list Jesus gives. He doesn't say, blessed are those who have 52 weeks of straight, perfect attendance. He doesn't say, blessed are those who read their Bible every day and pray every day. Now, I'm not saying that you're not blessed if you do that. Don't get me wrong. But it doesn't say, blessed are those who tithe in this list. It doesn't say that. And that doesn't mean that you're not blessed if you tithe. I would probably say you probably would be very blessed if you tithe. In fact, I know you would be. I understand that well. It doesn't say that those who know a lot about the Bible are blessed, or even those who preach well are blessed. It doesn't say that those who exercise their spiritual gifts are blessed, or even exercise spiritual disciplines are blessed, who evangelize. It doesn't say those who evangelize are blessed. It doesn't say those who have great stories of conversion are blessed. It doesn't say even that those who separate themselves from worldly things are blessed in this list, or that those who succeeded in business are blessed. Oh, those who run for public office or serve in the military or any of those things? No, the people who are blessed are these humble poor, those who pursue righteousness and justice, and those who create peace. And the very first part of the list is really interesting. It's really powerful because we see that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Help me out. The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and sometimes we want to take this poor in spirit and we want to say it's our spiritual poverty that we know that we recognize that we are beggars of grace, and I would agree that's part of this. We are beggars of grace. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't need grace? We all need grace. We all need that this morning, and we're all beggars of grace. We are poor in spirit in that way, but Luke's gospel helps us understand that in his gospel, blessed are the poor. He just stops with poor. Doesn't even say in spirit. And I would say to you this morning that it's both and. It's that we're beggars of grace and we need more grace than ever before today in order to live our lives for him. I need more grace. But there's also the sense in which blessed just are the people who are poor, the people who are marginalized. The people who the world looks at and says, they're not much. The people who are on the outside. The people who are disadvantaged. In fact, we know that there was this group called the Anoim in during Jesus' time. And the Anoim in Israel, they were like the lowest caste culture. And they were the ones that were kind of the spat upon. And they're the kind of ones that were kind of left out. They were the ones that no one thought were blessed. And it would have been to them that they would have heard these words. And remember, when Jesus comes, he in Luke's gospel, he opens up the scroll in the synagogue. And he says, he reads the scripture out of Isaiah 61. I have been anointed to preach good news to the what? To what? You guys are really struggling with this. You know why? Because we don't hear this sermon very well. We're pretty rich. And we go, man, if this is about blessed are those who are poor, maybe I'm out. Have you got offended yet? Now, we understand from the gospel in its whole that being rich doesn't exclude you from the kingdom. But what this does say is blessed are those who've been spat upon, ratted upon, excluded, marginalized, put out, not seen as blessed. I mean, if you had a disease, you're not blessed, right? And the health wealth gospel kind of, I struggle so much with that because when we read the scripture, we see that Jesus is talking about blessed are those who are poor in spirit and those who are poor and those who are marginalized, those who mourn. We'll get to that in a second. Where does that come in when we look and say that, well, those who are blessed are always healed and they never cry? They're always rich. That you're going to get more. Just plant a little bit of seed, and you're going to become rich. And there's a guarantee of those riches. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing that really is true about when we plant seed and give that God does something. He does. But to say that there's a correlation that I become rich because of that, what an aberration that is of the gospel of Jesus. If you're into that, I hope you're offended this morning. I really do. You say, well, what do you mean? You want me to be offended? Because I might leave your church. I would rather you leave and have to deal with the truth than stay and let me just go, yeah, it's all right. Let's just massage you this morning and make you feel good. You see, the truth is, Jesus came and he fulfilled what Isaiah 61 was looking at. In fact, Jesus rolled the scroll up and sat down. He said, today, in your presence, this has been fulfilled. I am that one who's come. I'm the one who's anointed to preach good news to the poor and to the blind and to the suffering and the struggling. And so Jesus is saying, I've come for them. The kingdom of heaven is exploding before you right now. And the ones who look so much outside of the blessing of God, I am blessing them. I'm inverting it. I'm turning it all on its head. If you don't think that's true, just look at Mary's Magnificat, where she is singing her song after realizing. In fact, many think she was a part of that lowest caste that I just talked about. She was a part of that lowest caste. She was a poor peasant girl from Galilee, and she was now realizing that she, out of all people, this poor peasant girl, not someone in Jerusalem, not a priest's wife, no, a peasant girl, just a young peasant girl out of wedlock, she now is going to bear the one who's coming into the world, the one who's Messiah. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me what? Blessed. For the mighty one, if you read the rest, has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And then it says how he's scattering the proud in heart. He's the one who's going to scatter those who are proud in heart. He's going to bring down their thrones, but he's lifting up the humble, and he's filling the hungry with good things. Does that sound like the Beatitudes to you? Mary understands that God's filling her with good things, even though she's a peasant girl. And I understand this morning that this is really hard for me to preach because I'm not preaching to people. If I was preaching at Eastside Mission this morning, you know what they'd be doing? They'd be running the aisles right now. You know, I'm serious. Because if they heard this, they would say, I'm blessed? I don't have anything. Really? I got nothing. I can understand Fenton Church of the Nazarene being blessed, but not down here at Eastside Mission. Have you seen the neighborhood? Right? And so this morning, what I just want to share with you, and if you think that's just an aberration, Mary, no, go back to the Old Testament and look at the song of Moses and Miriam after they crossed the Red Sea, and talk about how God lifts up those who are lowly, these enslaved people, and he topples all the chariots of Pharaoh. And then go back and read Hannah's similar song when she was barren and couldn't have child, and she prays God gives her Samuel as a child, and she go back and read that story, 1 Samuel 2, and you'll see the same exact stuff. And go back and read 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath, this little boy that supposedly couldn't do anything, but God helps him to slay what looks like he can never slay, something he can never overcome. This morning, isn't that amazing and awesome and good news for us? And I know that I got to move faster because there's so much here. I told Joe, I said, how do I preach the Beatitudes in one morning? Maybe I just sliced a little too much off, but let me just share some things. What the disciples hear in the list is a revolutionary new basis for approval. Jesus tells the world that this motley crew around him is the true people of God, those who will populate the kingdom and enjoy the bounty of that kingdom. What Jesus blesses is countercultural, revolutionary. It turns culture inside out and society upside down. It's an upside down kingdom. It really is. And then we go to blessed are those who mourn. What? For they will what? They will be comforted. But do you notice all these are really moving to the future? Because when we mourn for Al yesterday, we're comforted, yes, because we have a hope. We know the kingdom's already begun, but there will be a day in which there will be a day in which we won't have that separation anymore. And then there'll be a day in which it'll be fulfilled. The already has happened. And so we already celebrate that he's in the presence of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, I know this, Yvonne, she still is going to miss him. Today she's missing him. We miss him today, not sitting in the back row back there on that left-hand side or right-hand if you're looking this way. But blessed are those who mourn. But mourning is for all the brokenness and the pain in our world. Mourning is for the fractured world we live in as well. There's a sense in which we mourn, and there's a sense in which the Scripture speaks to this idea that all creation in Romans 8 is groaning as in childbirth for the sons of God to be revealed, for this new creation to come into its fullness. There's a sense in which all this brokenness and mess in our world, there's a sense in which you and I, we are already a part of the kingdom, but we hunger and we mourn for the losses that we see around us in our world. If you can't walk out and look at the newspaper this morning and mourn because of the brokenness, then you don't know the heart of Jesus. Amen? And so we mourn. And then the blessed, not only are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and we know that there'll be the amazing comfort of God, but blessed are the meek, for what? They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And the, what we find here is that meekness is not weakness. In fact, can I tell you that it's interesting that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount and we read the Beatitudes and the whole sermon, Jesus is not only just teaching it, Jesus lived it. Jesus lived what it... Jesus wasn't a somebody. He was a carpenter's kid, and so they said, how could he be the Messiah? He came out of Nazareth, East Side Mission territory. Jesus, so Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Surely not the Messiah. Jesus lived it. He was the poor. He came out of the poorest, the place where no one thought that he could be included and he could be the Messiah. And he took all those who felt that they could never be inside, and he died on a cross. He lived a life, died on the cross, raised from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And today we read these words and we realize we have amazing hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn because of the broken world, and knowing that Jesus has come to put it back together. The work has been finished. In one way, it's already finished. In another way, we get to be a part of this continuing work until the kingdom comes to the point where heaven and earth no longer are separated, but we have a new heaven and a new earth. And so we come this morning and we say, blessed are those who also not only mourn, but But also those who are meek. And we see Jesus, and he rides in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And Jesus, this meekness is not weakness. As he rides in, he knows exactly what's going to happen. And when he's in front of Pilate and in front of the authorities, he doesn't always speak back. And when he does speak back, he says things that will get him in more trouble than not, because he's speaking truth. And they end up, you saw the video, they crucify him on a cross for our sins. And he's the one who brings good news to that, because you and I, we need forgiveness. We need grace. And so we see that Jesus' meekness was not weakness. In fact, we know this, that what meekness is that we know what God's plan is, and we're willing to go all the way with God because we know that God wants to restore this broken, hurting world. Amen? And you can't do that unless you walk in meekness. See, the world around us wants to use power and power and all kinds of ways. And sometimes as a church, we think that maybe the government can fix our world. We think maybe military exercises will fix our world. And I'm glad for our military, but they will never bring restoration, because restoration comes through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for what our warriors do and put their lives on the line. But I got to tell you what, if we think that's our hope, we've missed the hope. There's been war ever since the beginning of, Genesis 3. And there will be war until the final day, when we realize that Jesus Christ, because of what he did, puts all things back to rights. And so what I say to you this morning as I read God's word is that he wants you to be, you say, well, I don't like the idea. I'd rather just take it in my own hands. I'm just going to take vengeance when I want to take vengeance. But what we find is that when you take vengeance, then somebody else wants to take vengeance back and back and back, and it never quits, right? But Jesus Christ goes to the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the meekness of Christ, who empties himself for us. Well, I'm not going to be able to get all the way through this. I can see that in week one. I can only get to this point, but I got to tell you, there's other blessings, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we're going to hit that as we go forward, and those who are peacemakers, and there's just no way for me to kind of get through all of that this morning. And so the Holy Spirit just wants to check me and say, you know, maybe we need to just kind of draw it in right here. There's a whole lot for us to say. But can I tell you this morning, the happiness of these Beatitudes, it's not just the kind of happiness that maybe the world would talk about. It's not just about feeling good, but it's rather about being good, isn't it? It's being good is defined by Jesus and shaped by our relationship with God through him. Being blessed by Jesus, it may have nothing to do with your observable condition or circumstances in life, but it has everything to do with whether one loves God and loves yourself as God loves you, and love others as self. That, along with the behaviors that emerge out of that kind of love, make you blessed this morning. This morning, there's a sense in which we look at this and we think, well, I want to be happy. All of us want to be happy, right? But I got to be honest, I don't think that probably Yvonne was happy when Al passed away. She was happy for his homegoing. She wasn't happy to lose him. She mourned that loss. And she knows that there's comfort in the fact that she's got this kingdom's already begun. And Al was a part of it. And so he's a part of the good kingdom of God. And one day there will be no more of that separation. She was glad because of the meekness of Christ, and that we win the battle not with the weapons the world uses, but we have the weapon of the love of God working in and through our lives. And so this morning, as we come to this point, I think it's interesting, and I'm not going to get to the end of the Beatitudes, but I want to move to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He says, here at the end of the Beatitudes, the question arises as to where in this world such a community like this actually can find a place. I mean, when you read through these Beatitudes, where can there be a community of people who live the way Jesus lived, who are poor in spirit, who realize that our status isn't about how great we are, but it's about how great he is, who realize he's included us when we didn't really deserve to be included, that he desires to put our world back together again. And so we mourn and we find comfort in him. And then he has the way of meekness, in which he forgives the world as he faces a cross and takes the world's sin upon himself. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer says at the end of the Beatitudes, We ask ourselves, where can we find such a community like this? This isn't real world stuff. And some of you are saying this morning, Pastor, if I read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to tell me I have to live that. I can't do that. And I'll say to you this morning, no, you can't. Not on your own. But you can through the power of God. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer leads us to this point at the end of the Beatitudes. It arises the question, where will you find such a faith community? Where will you find a place for them? Where is that place? And he says, at the cross. The faith community of the blessed is the community of the crucified. And with him, they've lost everything. It's interesting, isn't it? When we think we have the good life because we have all this kind of stuff we have in life, we think we have everything. But the truth of the matter is, the blessed are the people who have lost everything with him. Paul says, I consider everything, even my religious stuff, all my religious stuff I've done, you know, all those good works I've done, they're rubbish compared to the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that's really what Dietrich Bonhoeffer's saying, right? Is the faith community of the blessed is the community of the crucified. With him, they've lost everything. They're poor in spirit. And with him, they found everything. Because they've entered into his kingdom. That's already begun to transpire in our hearts. And yet, there's still a future dimension that has not yet happened. And so this morning, we come to the foot of the cross. We come to the foot of the cross. And I want to ask if you'd stand as we do that. For Jesus has brought good news for us today. You see, so often we're the people who are riding the bicycle forwards like we learned all our lives. Might is right. Power is important. Having riches and gaining and attaining and obtaining, seeking my own happiness, no matter what that means to anybody else, that's the way to go, not pursuing righteousness and all those things that Jesus is talking about. We're riding the bicycle forwards. We're going after life that we want, we think we need, and we think we deserve, and we're doing that. But Jesus is calling us to take and become a part of an upside-down kingdom and to ride the bicycle in completely backwards. And when we begin to do it, we say, I can't do it. I can't do this. I cannot ride this backwards. I still want, my pride steeps, I still want what I want. I still want to do it my way. I still have it in my heart to ride it the other way. And at that moment, Jesus is calling us. In this moment, this morning, Jesus is calling us because this is where the illustration breaks down. And that is that yes, it took him 8 months, but for you, the power of riding the bike forward to writing it backwards, the upside-down kingdom can happen in a heartbeat, because in a moment you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. In a moment you can ask him to take everything in your life. You can surrender to him at deeper levels. This morning you can say to him, I know, I just want my own, I want to take care of my own life. I still like the idea of being blessed and having all of this. I don't want to lose everything to gain everything. That seems absurd. That seems so otherworldly and so backwards. But I want to tell you this morning, he's inviting you to that, and he's inviting me to that. And the little clip we saw as we started, it's good news, because the longer you ride the bike, the longer you live your life by the values of this world and this kingdom, getting what you want, thinking it's going to make you happy, you will miss completely what it means to be blessed and to live in the kingdom of Jesus. And so this morning, as we come to the foot of the cross, could we lose everything so we could find everything in him? Could we lose everything to find everything in Jesus? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning there's probably some folks here that, probably all of us, as we think about it, Lord, we're not probably very poor people. Even the poorest of us in this room are probably not very poor. It's hard for us to understand what it's to be the outcast, the people from Nazareth. Even where Jesus came from, can anything good come out of there? And yet we're also reminded we're beggars of grace this morning. Not one of us has any standing. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so we do stand as beggars of grace today. Father, I'm just reminded today that so often we're riding the bicycle. We're riding it forwards, thinking it's going to bring us joy and happiness. But the truth is, you have an upside-down kingdom. Maybe really it's right side up. We've been riding backwards when we think we've been riding forwards. We've been riding it the wrong way all along, and you want to draw us into a brand new kingdom this morning. You want us to lose everything, to ask you to come in and forgive us, and not just forgive us, but us repent and know your kingdom. Turn our lives totally around, 180 degrees, and walk in the new direction of your kingdom, just like the backwards bicycle. To do it the exact opposite of we've been doing it. And Lord, we know we can't do that in our own power. In fact, if we try that, we'll just mess ourselves up. We need something bigger than us. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and forgive us of our sin and trying to live life the way we thought would bring us happiness, and recognize that you bring something much more sustaining and deep. And we may not always feel good as we ride it backwards, but it will be good. We will become good, and we'll become whole, and we'll become a part of putting this whole world that's all messed up back together, because we'll become, as we look at it in a couple weeks, salt and light. And so, Lord, we give you thanks today. Are you going to help us do that? If there's anybody here this morning, though, I just want to speak to you this morning, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this morning you can ask him, you can repent, you can turn this morning and say, Jesus, I turn my life to you. I lose everything so I can find everything in you. Would you just pray that this morning? Jesus, I want to lose everything. Forgive me of my sin. I want to turn my life all the way around so I can gain everything, everything that you have for me. Lord, we thank you today for how you're going to help us do that. And Lord, for many of us who've been Christians for a while, we might have adopted the world's values. Maybe we've got Christian over our placard of our name. We say we're a Christian, but we're still riding the bike the same way everybody else in the world does. And so there's no difference between us and the people that we work with and play with every day. And Jesus, we want to be your people, characterized by your kingdom. And so this morning, we pray, do a miracle of grace in us. Turn our lives inside out and upside down so we can truly know what it is to be a part of this blessed community that's already experiencing your kingdom, but yet hungers for its fulfillment and is a part of that in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. God is so good this morning. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you a little more about that bike next week. Because God wants to form something new in us. Amen? Turn to somebody this morning and tell them, I'm so glad. I'm so glad for his kingdom in my life. I'm so glad for the King Jesus who sets me in the right way and turns me upside down and right side out. Amen.